today, I just want to let you know you are welcome, and I am so glad that you are here. Won't you guys stand up? We're going to sing some songs together.
Say in a song like that, you can have all of me, or we listen to a song like that and we think, well, that'd be interesting to say that right now, but right now I got too many things that are pressing me to think about that, because my debt has all of me right now, or my bitterness towards the election has all of me right now, or my addiction has all of me right now, or my divorce has all of me right now. Or this drive that I have that I just can't stop has all of me right now. Or whatever that keeps me from doing what I want to do has all of me right now. Or this bitterness from what happened in my past, and now I'm going to see those people over Thanksgiving, that has all of me right now. I could go on and on and on. Raise your hand. Any of those things identify with you? Who can say, yeah, those things have, yeah. If I went long enough, I'd get something that kind of met you where you are. Here's the thing. Those things are not bringing us any peace, which is what we're going to talk about in a little bit. They're not bringing us any peace. And we want to focus right now, this next song, on the one who does give us peace, the one who actually breaks those chains and comes and meets us in our point of need and gets all of us, and we enjoy the ensuing peace after that, but only after that chain is broken.
There is power in the name of Jesus. break every chain, break every chain.
God, I believe that there is power in your name to break any chain, anything holding us back, any weight that we're carrying. God, I believe you are the power over all. You are Lord over all, and all of those things must come into submission under you. So I just pray that you would wash all of us clean, that you would break all of our chains, and that you would set each and every one of us free today and right now. And let us know you deeper and more clearly and more powerful. Thanks, God. I love you. Amen. All right, you guys. Thanks for singing. That was good. Yeah. Turn to somebody next to you. Let them know what food on Thanksgiving makes you feel very powerful. And you can have a seat.
Hi guys, my name is Matt. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. This is an exciting weekend, so we're culminating our Thanksgiving food drive. So all over the country, we've had teams of people who have found a need and fulfilled that need in their local community at all of our sites. People are streaming in to deliver boxes, which we're gonna give out all over the Cincinnati region. It's a really exciting thing. And over the next couple weeks, there's some exciting experiences that I want you to know about that I think are gonna create really meaningful holiday moments for you. And the first one is around Thanksgiving. Every year, for the last many years, we've had a Thanksgiving Eve service. So this coming Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, streamed online and at all of our sites, we're gonna have a Thanksgiving Eve experience. And this is a phenomenal event for families. You can invite, if you're traveling, your extended family in on this experience. It's just a moment to pause and start Thanksgiving having thought about the year that we've had and what we're grateful for and all the good things that God has done. And you're not gonna wanna miss this. And right after Thanksgiving, of course, we all sort of enter into the holiday Christmas season. And for us, that means awaited. So last year, our creative retelling of the Christmas story happened for more than 80,000 people who came and attended. And this year, there's space for even more because we're doing it at our Oakley and our Mason site. And this is something, if you are even at all, if you're coming in the Cincinnati area, if you're able to drive, this is worth scheduling time and making space to come and experience awaited. And it's a great thing to invite your family to. So whenever my extended family comes down to Cincinnati, we all go to Awaited together. It's become a part of our holiday tradition, and it's a thing that we want to invite our friends to because we just realize that Christmas is a time when people are interested and sort of open to hearing more about God and really looking for ways to make their holiday season more meaningful. And so these are some great opportunities for us as we do that. We're a big deal around here about community, so we do all of these things in community. It's sort of an outworking of how we operate as a team. And we talk often about groups, and you could do all of these things as a group. If groups are an unfamiliar topic to you, check this out.
When Jesus crashed into the world 2,000 years ago, he came to start a movement. He came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And the way this movement spreads is by people following Jesus, by people living and loving like Jesus. This movement is our mission. It's why we're hell-bent on flipping our city, why we'll go anywhere to spread Jesus' love, forgiveness, and freedom. It's why we continue to launch more sites and more services wherever God calls us, to give our friends a safe place to hear about God's love for them. The weekend services at Crossroads are where we get taught and trained about who Jesus is and who we are, and where we get mobilized into the action of following Jesus. But there's a limit to how far we can go with just more sites and more services. There aren't enough buildings or services to contain this movement we're called to. So what if we tore down those limitations and opened our homes for the mission? Crossroads is one church with multiple sites, but with our homes, we're one church with thousands of sites. What could happen in our city and our world if we treated our homes as kingdom resources where people could find belonging and connection? See, where there are limits to how far we can go with just more sites, the power of our homes to reach our city is unlimited. The power of our homes to go deeper with our friends, neighbors, and families is unlimited. What could happen if we used our homes to love our neighbors? If we used our homes to serve those in need? If our homes became places to grow together and heal together, pray together, laugh together, and celebrate together? And what could happen in our lives and our families for generations to come if our homes became outposts of the church? This movement needs you and your home. Whether you're single, married, or living with roommates, whether you're renting or a homeowner, if we all make our homes an extension of the church and the kingdom, our cities will flip. The movement will spread. We will see God change the world in ways we've never imagined.
If you are not in a group yet, that's a big deal to us around here. You can always go to crossroads.net/groups to learn more. Find a group that's right for you. We've had a lot to celebrate over these last couple of weeks. Last weekend, we celebrated baptism, and we got to get a sort of a view into the I'm In campaign, all the incredible things that God is doing in and around our community. And last weekend, over all of our communities, we baptized 196 people. It was absolutely incredible. In these coming weeks, we're gonna have baptisms happen in Columbus, in California. If you are out there and you want to be baptized, something's going on in you and you wanna act on that, make a decision to follow Jesus and participate in this thing that Christians have done for hundreds of years, we'd love to help you do that. You can shoot us an email at anywhere@crossroads.net. We'll coordinate with you and we'll equip you to be baptized in your community. It's gonna be an incredible, incredible thing. This weekend, we have an opportunity to take communion. So this is another tradition that Christ followers have had really since Jesus told us to do it as a way of remembering the things that he did for us. And we're going to give more context for that later in the service, but I want you to have an opportunity to go grab communion elements. And so that could be bread and wine if you're a traditional type. That could also be Cheez-Its or Ritz crackers and Coke. It doesn't really matter. The important thing is what we're remembering as we do this. So go and get something to eat and something to drink so that everyone who you're attending with has an opportunity to present or to participate in communion a little later on. Right now, we're gonna have a time where we are gonna be generous. So every week we do this around here, there's a team of people who fund Thanksgiving Food Drive, who fund the technology that equips groups, everything that happens around here. And if you wanna be a part of that team, you can go to crossroads.net/give. You can set up a reoccurring e-gift. It comes out regularly every week or month, whatever you set it as. You can experiment with one-time giving. If you're brand new, absolutely no pressure. As we jump in to our Finding Peace series, we're gonna have a moment of Zen.
Wish I was more flexible, like, how many of us feel peaceful now seeing a hamster eat a carrot? That was good stuff right there. You can't get that many places in society any longer. That was good stuff. You know, we live in a culture that is increasingly harried. We live in an environment that's increasingly frenetic. We live in the midst of times where we are increasingly judgmental of one another, where there's more responsibilities that are given to us, and then we come into this thing called Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we want to feel a sense of peace, and instead we have more on our plate. We have more to do. We have more expectations. So we're going to talk about that and try to get an antidote to the pace that we live and the lack of peace that many of us feel. Let's pray right now. God, thank you for bringing us here today. I believe you aren't going to waste anybody's time. Already some of us have gotten something that we wouldn't have gotten anywhere else. We've slowed down. We've heard something. We've sensed something. Or we've at least been calm, more calm than we've been in a while. But God, that's not good enough. I know you have more you want to give us today. And I'm asking you to make that happen. I pray that we would have a unique encounter with you and that each one of us would have something that we can take to apply to our life to have it make more sense and be of greater impact and more peacefulness when we leave here today. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So I saw my first Christmas card of the season the other day. I'm gonna read it to you. I think it's kind of insightful. Here's what it says. A Christmas prayer. Let us pray that strength and courage abundant be given to all who work for a world of reason and understanding, and that the good that lies in every man's heart may day by day be magnified, and that men will come to see more clearly, not that which divides them, but that which unites them, and that each hour may bring us closer to a final victory, not of nation over nation, but of man over his own evils and weaknesses, and that the true spirit of this Christmas season, its joy, its beauty, its hope, and above all, its abiding faith may live among us, that the blessings of peace be ours, the peace to build and to grow, to live in harmony and sympathy with others, and to plan for the future with confidence. Man, someone's got their pulse on what's going on today when they wrote that, didn't they? Interesting. Gosh, appropriate. And by the way, that was a card from 1963. It's as if someone wrote it to talk about all the distress that's happening in our nation right now or in our city right now. And no, this has always been around. Paul Harvey said, in times like these, it helps to recall that there have always been times like these. Good day. Some of you are too young to know what that means. But old Paul Harvey, yeah, old white guy, used to say it all the time on the radio. Times like these, there have always been times like these. Well, what does that mean, times like these? Meaning times of tension, times of, oh no, things aren't going the way, oh no, I'm times of uncertainty, times of what, how are we going to possibly get through this crisis, times of, I don't know how I'm going to get to the end of the month, end of the year, times of relational tension and uncertainty, financial tension, uncertainty. There's always been times of a lack of peace in our country and in the world. This is why the Christmas story is so relevant. It's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago and beyond. And why the phrase of these angels, you'll see when you come to Waited, angels kind of declare this saying in the book of Luke that says this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. And peace. Man, isn't that just a good word, peace? It's always go, peace. I'm just curious, who would like more peace? Any taker? Who would like more peace? Man, I don't care how much you have, you want more of it. We want more of it. And the problem is, you and I are wired to want peace and wired to do things that lead us away from peace. We're wired to not do things that can lead us to peace. Things like silence. Things like quiet. The website Lifehack says this. It's been found that noise can have a pronounced physical effect on our brains, resulting in elevated levels of stress hormones. Silence seems to have the opposite effect of the brain to noise. While noise may cause stress and tension, or lack of peace, silence releases tension in the brain and body. A study published in the journal Heart discovered that 2 minutes of silence can prove to be even more relaxing than listening to relaxing music. They based these findings on changes they noticed in blood pressure and blood circulation in the brain. It is measurable when we're actually not peaceful. And one of the reasons why we have a lack of peace is we have a lack of ability to do some of the things that might lead us to peace. Just go to a mall. When's the last time you walked 50 yards without looking at your phone? It's like, We don't have the ability any longer to just be. We don't. And I, for one, when there's silence and lack of activity, I don't feel alone. Like he talks about that. I understand it, but I actually don't feel alone. I actually feel God. And you might be able to do that too if you ever had the ability to just for 1 minute, just to be still and do nothing. You might find some peace. In fact, I'm going to give you that gift right now. We're going to take 1 minute. Just be with yourself and with your God. Just enjoy that quietness right now. Good job. Yeah, now I hate to break the silence, but give yourselves a hand right there. That was you've just done something that 99% of the people you know have never done. That's at least not in memory. That's pretty impressive. Now, here's the thing. I do believe if you and I do that on a more regular basis, there will be some physiological changes and you will feel more peaceful. And I also know that if that is your only venue to peace, that won't be enough. Why is that? Well, for starters, you notice at whatever room you're in at Crossroads, someone was coughing, right? Someone started coughing and someone, ooh, that's a good idea. Oh, and what happens is when you're wanting silence, any little bit is going to distract you. It breaks it. If quietness is too fragile, right? It's too fragile. Someone else can break it. If our sense of peace is dependent solely on stillness and silence, it's going to be really, really hard to ever attain to quietness and peacefulness. And even if you have a minute of perfect silence, a perfect quietness. Let's say you go and you get a free pass to stay with a bunch of monks and not talk at all, and none of them talk, and you get to hang out with God for a week, and it's perfect, which wouldn't be perfect for most of us. That would be hell. But let's just say you wanted to do that, and you did that, and then you came home. There would immediately be something that is no longer quiet. Quiet is too fragile to be the actual thing the peace is dependent on. In fact, peace is too limited of a term. For many of us, peace is simply the absence of things I don't like. Peace is simply the absence of noise. Peace is simply everybody doing what they should be doing for me, because this life is about me. That's really what we think. And yet, that rarely happens. Partially because that definition of peace, of stillness, of quietness, everything going okay for me, is a definition of peace that's nowhere seen in the history of God, and it's definitely nowhere seen in the actual Bible itself. In fact, the word peace itself, as you and I understand peace, peace being everything going my way, and I'm feeling pretty good about stuff, that's not a concept that's anywhere in the Bible at all. The word for peace is the word shalom. Shalom, and it's much more holistic than simple stillness and the absence of a cacophony of sound. I think the best way I've ever heard shalom, the Bible's term of peace, described is from Cornelius Plantinga in his book, A Breviary of Sin. And here's what he says. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder at its creator and savior and opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. I love that. Shalom is the way things ought to be, a way of health, a way of wholeness, a way of justice, a way of compassion, a way of understanding, a way of thriving, a way of prosperity, a way of mutual encouragement. This is shalom. And that thing can't happen simply with stillness. Stillness and quietness is as awesome as it is, it's just too fragile. So I want to give you three different aspects of peace that if you'll embrace these three aspects, you'll have a different Thanksgiving. In fact, you'll have a different life. One aspect is this. Peace is presence. Peace isn't the absence of sound. Peace isn't the absence of people who are bumming me out and ticking me off. Peace isn't the absence of anything. Peace is actually the presence of God. It's actually having something inside me and around me that keeps me from feeling alone because I'm not alone, that keeps me from having a negative view of things because I have a lens that's living and present with me that helps me to properly interpret things, understand no matter what is bumming me out. I have a presence with an entity that goes far, far further back than this problem I have or this person who's ticking me off or this momentary affliction because I'm in the presence of something, someone that matters and is deeper and beyond these things. It's a presence. The signs are everywhere that you and I, the average American, doesn't have any sense of the presence of the transcendent. What I mean by the transcendent, I mean the presence of God who transcends bad news, the presence of God who transcends an annoying family member, the presence of God who transcends an election not going the way we might have wanted it to go, an election or a presence that transcends the bummed outness of there's too much month at the end of my money. In fact, all the signs point that we feel like we're completely on our own, totally on our own, and that realization has got us being the capital of anxiety in the history of the world. The National Institute of Mental Health says this: anxiety disorders affect 18.1% of adults in the United States, approximately 40 million adults between the ages of 18 to 54. Now, let me say one thing really, really clearly. Just as you can be born with any number of physical ailments that were in you at birth, so you can be born at birth with a chemical off-kilter thing going on in your brain that may cause you to have an anxiety disorder, that may cause you to need to be medicated with appropriate professional people. I believe in that totally. I believe in that. So just hear that. If that's you, I totally believe that that is appropriate for a lot of people. And I also believe that there's no way 18% of our country is born with a problem to cope. There's no way. 18% of our country is not born with spina bifida. 18% of our country is not born with a reading disability. 18.1% of our country is not born with cancer. 18.1% of our country is not born with a multiple personality disorder and schizophrenia. 18.1%. I mean, there's nothing that is not the way it should be, that we want to come against those things. There's nothing that is 18.1%. It's 18.1% because we're a nation that doesn't understand peace, and we're medicating ourselves because it's the only presence that we can understand that can help me make sense of what's going on, or at least help me to feel a little better. And the statistics get even deeper when you take a look at it. 41% of employees from a range of different industries report high levels of anxiety in the workplace. Half of all current college students have sought help for anxiety issues. 30% of the adult population in North America have anxiety unwellness issues. All the signs say that we're having a really, really hard time coping with whatever it is that's coming our way. And I like us to consider that part of the thing might feel that we are so alone, we are so very, very alone, because there's a lack of the sense of a presence of God. And I think when this happens, we therefore explode in anger over an election result, or explode in anger over this one. And it's also, by the way, why we are so drawn to anything to make us feel more peaceful, specifically weed. We all, this just got legalized right now. Like,
peaceful really now. I do. I feel peaceful. We're finding anything we can to find peace. Whatever it is, bring it, bring it, bring it, bring it, bring it. When there might be something deeper that has to be addressed, something that God himself can only address. In the book of Job 25, 22, it says this, "Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven." So this says that God makes peace. That's part of what he does. Here's another verse, Isaiah 45, verse 7. "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being," that's shalom, "and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things." So God makes peace. And wait. And now God's calamity, Jane? "I make well-being shalom and I create calamity." Wait. You mean all the problems in the world God is creating? Not necessarily. This is the second big idea to peace that we've got to embrace. Peace isn't just the absence of sound, it's presence. It's proactively looking for the presence of God. And the second thing to understand is peace is purposeful. Peace is purposeful. There has to be something we are purposefully doing and going after if we are to feel peace, if we are to feel shalom. The Christmas story has so many great angles to it and so many things of peace. And some of them are really, really odd. So the awaited show, which we're in the midst of, so sorry if this is like the worst backdrop ever at Crossroads as you're looking right now, because we have all kind of stuff that's happening behind that we're trying to like work on. It's just like, bleh. So welcome to a drab sheet that's behind me. This is wonderful. This is great. But what the story of Awaited is about all kinds of calamity that's happening for God to bring his presence. Calamity that's taking place for his presence to fully come through. And one of them is a king, King Herod, who finds out that there is this baby king, the awaited one that the Jews are waiting for, the awaited one has been born, and he finds this out, and he is not happy. He is not happy that this is going to happen, because now his preferred way of living, him being king, so he thinks is going to end. Here's what the book of Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 says this. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, there's an ancient thing that archaeologists have just unearthed that gives us a little hint as to who Herod was and why this was so troubling. Because you didn't want Herod to be troubled, because this ancient thing that they've recently unearthed says this. It says, "When Herod ain't happy, ain't no one happy." That's exactly what this says right there. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that at all. But he had the ability to bring calamity. See, God was bringing peace by bringing his son to the world. And as a result of that, Herod brought calamity. The purpose of God, the purpose of God who is bringing something required an opposing squashing or attempting to squash the very purpose of God. And this is what Herod did. And so what does he do? He goes out and says, "Just to make sure I got him, we're gonna kill every kid under 2. We're just going to wipe them all out." Now, I've been over to Bethlehem a number of times, and one of the more strange places to go is where they found a bunch of tombs. Like, I don't know if you've gone and, like, seen skulls recently. It's pretty freaky, especially when you see in the bottom of a church. And then when you go and you see other tombs, and there are dozens and dozens of them that are very small baby tombs. And one of the reasons archaeologists believe that these small baby tombs exist is because they date back to this first century, because this thing that's in the Bible was real. And that's why there's all these tombs that are there. There's just evidence that calamity came on this region of the world because God was intentionally bringing his shalom, the agent of shalom himself, the very presence of Jesus. Now, I got a lot of pet peeves. I don't know about you, but I got pet peeves. Like, we all do it. Well, at least I do. You know, when I come to a stop sign, now is the safe time to look at your cell phone, right? Stop sign, now is the time, except if you're the first car. If you're the first car, do not look at your cell phone, you're the first car. Why? Because then the light turns green and you miss it and the rest of us miss it. No. First person can never look at their cell phone or the software. We all agreed on that. Can we all be annoyed at that? I'm tired of missing stoplights because you can't put your freaking phone away. That's one of my pet peeves. Another one of my pet peeves is when I go to the grocery store or I go shopping, it really bothers me that people are not using credit cards. I know credit card debt's a problem, I know, but I just wish that when I went to a store, everyone used their credit card. I'm tired of seeing people pull out checks in the line at Kroger. Sorry, I don't want to see have your two forms of ID. I don't want to see, no. When you go shopping and I'm there, use your credit card. Every other time, that's fine, but when I'm there, so those. Here's my third pet peeve. This is my worst one, seriously. This is like, Like one of the things that really bothers me is churchiness. Churchiness and churchy people, like really like, It's not like if you're churchy or you go to church, you bother me. It's sort of cultural things that come into your life and come out of your mouth as a result of being churchy, like this one. Well, I'm just not sure what to do. I've been praying about it. And, you know, I just don't have a peace about it. I hate that one. I don't have a peace about it. Because obviously, if it's something I should do, then I should feel great about it. I should just like, and so I'm praying about it, but I'm not going to actually do it until I feel a peace. Dudes, I'm telling you right now. Well, in other words, what's being said there is the difficulty of purpose I don't want. I don't want the difficulty, because guess what? Anytime you have a purpose, get ready for difficulty. Get ready for calamity. And we say, I can't do anything, whatever it is, until I have a peace about that. What we are admitting is my peacefulness is dependent on everything being easy for me. And not on actually being about a purpose, not actually going through difficulty for the right thing. Some of us right now, we don't have a sense of peace because there's been something you have purposely avoided. Purposely. I love Thanksgiving right now. Who likes Thanksgiving? Let me just hear. Who likes Thanksgiving? Okay, now let's be honest right now. Okay, let's hear from you. Who doesn't like Thanksgiving? Let's hear from you. Okay, one person was bold enough, the rest of you kind of came in. You know, I tell you, I lived 28 years of my life or so hating Thanksgiving. Hating. The reason was where I would go to spend Thanksgiving. I would go to spend at certain extended relatives, and, you know, it was just not a good time. Not a good time. And then I got married and I had a couple kids. And finally, one day, and it was like really weird. Like, my wife was really into Thanksgiving. I don't understand why she was into it so much, but she really liked Thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, she stopped liking Thanksgiving. Why? Because I was dragging her butt to be with my family. And I realized, okay, my kids are not enjoying this as little kids. Why? Because they're having the same experience I had. I go in this one relative's house and I'm not allowed to touch anything. I'm hearing them badmouth other family members all day long who aren't present. It's happening all the time. There was just a cantankerousness there. There wasn't any warmth. There wasn't any laughter. And I realized, oh my gosh, that's why I don't like Thanksgiving. And I'm doing that same thing to my family. So purposefully, I'm going to make a purposeful decision to change Thanksgiving tradition for me and my family. When we did that, all calamity break loose, because you can't like just break away and do something different that people aren't into. I tell you what, that purposefulness brought me amazing, amazing peace. You can be in incredible difficulty, but if you're purposefully in the difficulty and you know the reason, there can be peace. My most unpeaceful time, I think in my life, my most unpeaceful time in my life happened. It awaited, I think it was the second year we did awaited. It's, I don't know how many years it is, 9 years running or something like that right now. It happened the opening show of the second year when a volunteer fell to her death in the middle of the auditorium in an aisle. And, like, how do you prepare for that? It was a surreal scene. And I remember going to the waiting room at the hospital, sitting there, and like the media is starting to fill in. This is a big deal. We've got people from Crossroads coming in, social workers coming, and I'm in this little room, and my head is spinning. I'm going, I have no idea what to think or do right now. I have so many different things going through my mind. Like, this is awful. This has happened to this person who I don't even know, who obviously was trying to serve her God and serve her church at the same time. That's awful. And it's awful that, like, how did this happen? Someone's got to get fired over this. And what does this mean? Crossroads goes away? Legally speaking, certainly we're going to get sued and be done. Crossroads will be done. And I just come through and all these different things. Like, am I supposed to, how am I supposed to be? What way am I operating? I was really, really confused. I didn't have any purpose other than this is very unpeaceful, and I don't understand what's happening here. Then I got a call from her mother. And they lived a bit far away, and so they needed to come down. And I said, and she said, Brian, I've never met these folks at all. She said, Brian, I don't want my daughter to die in the middle of a room with a bunch of lifeless machines. I need you to go into that room, and I need you to be her parents for me. Can you do that? I said, got it. Immediately, I had clarity. Immediately, I had a purpose. And in a strange way, immediately, I had peace because things got really simple. Once you know what your purpose is, things get simple. Part of why we have such tension is we're not sure who we are, what we're going, so we're kind of constantly like taking little steps. Is this right? Am I gonna get hit with a volleyball in the face right now? Because I think, is there a mind that's there and I might get blown up? That moment was like, I don't care about anything else. I'm gonna be a dad to this young woman. Well, I was 19. Maybe be a dad to this young woman. And went in and, my gosh, prayed for her. She was under a warming blanket. Friend of mine, Stephen, came in. We had some of the most intensive prayers that we had. And it was very unpeaceful from the sense of this is not calm, but at the same time, it was very peaceful because I knew exactly what I was to do, and I was focused on that, and there wasn't a lot of distraction. The next few days, I'd have staff members or board members calling me and say, hey, we've got to figure this out. We've got to figure that out. And I'd say, I know we do, but you're going to have to do that because I'm not doing that right now. I'm focusing on being a dad figure right now, or now being a pastor of a family who's lost a daughter. You're right, I can't think. And they were like, well, yeah, we can't, but you still got to weigh on this, and you got to still weigh on. And I was like, going to have to figure it out because I'm like, And then about, I don't know, a few days later, I woke up in the morning one day, and it was like, bam. It was like, I can't explain it. It was like the presence of God just said, bam, like, you need to only worry about Crossroads right now. Don't worry about that family. That's someone else. You need to worry about Crossroads. And immediately, bam. Immediately, I started or not doing things the family was expecting me to do, but I had now had a responsibility from God for their family of Crossroads. We came out of that. We had an amazing, amazing grieving service. People grieving, and it was powerful. It was crazy. And people out of that felt like, I've just had modeled for me grieving, and I've realized I've never grieved for something tragic that happened in my life a long, long time ago. And now that's why I haven't had peace, because I haven't appropriately grieved. Immediately, things just got clear. Not easy, but just clear because of purpose. You cannot have peace unless you understand the purpose, unless you understand where you're going. And when you do, there will be calamity. There will. But you'll be able to embrace it, and you'll be able to go through it because you know why you're doing it, and you have a hope for shalom that's on the other side. small groups that we're in right now. Gosh, it's so great to see people on Crossroads getting into small groups. I mean, our small group attendance has been going up. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. One of the dangers of a small group is small groups cannot last a long time without a purpose. A purpose of just building into one another is a good purpose for a while, but eventually you're going to have to find a purpose and out outside of yourselves, or you will not have a peace any longer. Eventually, you have to go outside of yourself. That has to happen. I encourage you to do that. If you're in a small group, just be having a discussion. At some point, we've got to have a purpose discussion. That's what's happening right now at a church down in Lexington. This weekend, I'd like all who are part of Crossroads to be praying, because Crossroads of Lexington, a separate church, is voting this weekend whether or not we're going to become one church, and they're going to be adopted into us. And Crossroads will be both sides of the Mason-Dixon line in major, major ways. And gosh, there's a level of lack of peace there, because some of those folks are like, I don't know if I... But the purposefulness of what that leadership team feels brings them peace, because they sense this is the presence of God. So let's do that right now. Let me pray for them right now. God, I pray for this church in Lexington, for Crossroads. I pray that you'd lead people to say yes. Lead people to say yes, wash away any bitterness that may be there amongst the very small number of people, and create unity in that church and unity with us. Amen. All right, good. All right, now where was I? I wasn't really planning on praying there, but man, aren't you impressed with that spontaneous prayer? Okay, here we go. Final thing right here. The final aspect of peace I want to touch on. Peace is a promise. Peace is a promise. You have to feel that this is something that's in the very character of God. The very character of God is about shalom. And so when you're feeling like things aren't going okay, you got to just hit the reset button and go, okay, I know things aren't going okay right now. It might be because I'm not purposeful. It might be because I'm not leaning into a sense of presence. Or it just might be that it's about to come, because this is part of God's nature. He promises things. The big theological word for this is it's part of his covenantal nature, part of how he covenants with us in relationship. In the book of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10, it says this, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love, says God, shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace," ooh, that's good stuff right there, "my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Ephesians 2, 13 to 14, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He, his very presence is our peace. He, his very purpose of coming and living the life that he lived and dying a life he died was for peace. He, the one who comes to bring the promise of an eternal relationship, he is that of peace." One of the reasons why some of us don't have a peace is we're kind of going like this before God. We're kind of flinching. Like, is he going to catch me for the things I did bad? Because we think that our relationship with God means it's a contract. It's not. It's a covenant. It's two totally different things. So in a contract, I give you a week of work and you give me a paycheck. Or I give you this goods and service and I trade you for that goods and service. Or I give you this much time and you give me the, it's contract, it's quid pro quo, it's very clear. And if someone doesn't live up to the contract, then the relationship is broken. So therefore, we can be very skittish with God, because we just thought about what I did on Friday night. I certainly broke the contract there. Or we go and we look at our taxes and we realize, yeah, my charitable contributions, I know I said I tithe, but I've broken the contract. Yeah, or I know that I should have confronted this person about this thing, and but I didn't. I just gossiped about him anyway. We know these things, right? And so therefore, we feel like there's some distance because I've broken the contract. But that's to say that we don't understand the very heart and character of God, because God makes a covenant. You can't break it with him. He's stronger than that. It's like he swears by the honor of his own identity. And then Jesus himself, when he dies a bloody death, this is ancient covenant stuff. Every time in the ancient world a covenant would happen, every single time, there would be the shedding of blood. God initiates a covenant with us through the shedding of Jesus's blood. This is huge. When we were little kids, we used to do this thing when we were little kids. It was stupid. We think about it. We used to cut ourselves and become blood brothers, right? I'd be my best friend. And we would literally cut ourselves and then like hold each other, become blood brothers. It was the cutting of the, it was like no one told us this was a covenant. No one told us about passing viruses to one another either that way back then. But it was like inherently we understood that if we're serious about this, there'd be the shedding of blood. And this is what the cross is. It's the ultimate shedding of blood. Look at that verse again that we looked at earlier. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. If we sum this all up, it's this. Peace is practicing the purposeful presence of God. Peace is practicing the purposeful presence of God. So when you leave here today, just thinking of practicing, put in your schedule. Let me just practice some silence. Practice some solitude to see if I can hear a bit from God. Purpose. Yeah, that thing that's been happening to small group and we're not, let's just have a purpose discussion. Practicing the presence of God. I'm going to Thanksgiving and I can take the easy way out and just not say the things that need to be said or just keep mindlessly following the same patterns, or I can actually have a difficult conversation and make some choices that are purposeful but will lead to ultimate peace. Friends, guess what? Here's the good news. You control your life. No one else does. No one else controls your life. God, yes, God, but our sense of lack of peace comes from the belief that somebody else is doing something to me that's making me feel this way. And friends, that's what a victim does. That's what someone says who has no hope in the presence of God. You control your life when you are under the control and presence and purposefulness and promise of God. That's good news. Now, we're going to be taking communion, which is the perfect remembrance of a covenant that God makes with people who come to him. And let me pray for us before we do that. God, I thank you for the peace that is coming to this place right now and to each life that is here right now. And God, I pray that's a peace that transcends and goes beyond just right now. Help us. Help us, God, to sense you and to be people on purpose. Amen.
It's been really meaningful to me over the last couple of weeks, really, to be able to experience peace amidst changing circumstances, amidst changing cultures, amidst all of my Facebook newsfeed battles and things that I've been a part of. I don't know if that is the case for you, but it's comforting to me to know that my hope is in Jesus, and Jesus doesn't change. And one of the incredible things that Jesus did for us is instituted this tradition of communion. So before he died for us and to pay the penalty for our sins, he gathered all of his people together and they had a meal. And he used that meal to set up a habit for us to remember how he became peace for us, how he created a way for us to experience peace in a world that is crazy and chaotic and ever-changing, and how we can remember that he doesn't change and that he is always faithful. And so he used the elements of bread and of wine and he passed them around and he gave them significant meaning. The bread for his body, which would be broken for him, and the wine for his blood that would be shed for them. And these guys didn't maybe completely understand it in the moment, but for people who follow Jesus, this has become a really pivotal thing for us, because when we now take communion, we remember that he actually sacrificed his life for us and created a way for us to experience peace, no matter what our circumstances is, no matter what our past has been. And this for you today could be your first communion. This could be a time where you say, I believe you, Jesus, that you offer me peace and that you died for my sins. And if you want today to be your first communion, it can be that for you. Communion for us is for people who have made the decision to receive Jesus. And so if you haven't done that, if you're not there yet, man, Crossroads is the perfect place for you. We have all been in that spot and we want to keep journeying with you together, but communion isn't the right step for you today. But if you are a Jesus follower, or if you're deciding to follow Jesus for the first time today, we're all going to take communion together. So with whatever you have in your homes, wherever you are, something to eat and something to drink, in a moment, we're going to sing a song. And as we worship together, you're going to have an opportunity to take communion. And what you can do is just nominate someone in the room to serve communion to people, and you can serve it to each other. And so what that looks like is you'll just take something to eat and you'll say, Jesus' body broken for you. and you'll take something to drink and you'll say, Jesus' blood shed for you. And this is meant to spark for us a reminder where we can think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And when we do, sometimes this is somber, but it's actually a celebration because it's really good news. And so we're going to worship together as we take communion, and we're going to tell God how thankful we are for the peace he's provided in our life and will forever provide us. We're going to do that now.
Great week, and we'll see you on Wednesday.
Thanks for joining us. What an incredible opportunity we've had this weekend. You know, every week in the Finding Peace series, we're going to have these opportunities to pause and experience peace amidst what might be a really chaotic holiday season. So if you know people, your family, your friends, please include them in on this because I think they'd be really grateful. And next week, don't miss the Thanksgiving Eve service, Wednesday, 7 o'clock, all of our sites online. As a team, we're going to come together, hit the pause button, reflect on the year, become grateful, and kick off Thanksgiving the best way we know how. Have a great week.